Hey, what's up, everybody? Siviwe here, and welcome to Church Online. Two quick things before we get into the word today. One, I want to say to those of you who are visitors, whether it's your first or second time, regardless of your faith or religious background, welcome home. And thank you for welcoming us into your home today. We really have been praying that this will be a meaningful time for you. Would love the opportunity to connect with you during the week. So if you'd mind clicking the connection card on top of this platform, or better yet, you can take your phone, click on your camera app, and scan the QR code on the side of this video, which will send you directly to our connection card. We look forward to connecting with you during the week. Secondly, straight after this message, I will be sharing with you some exciting news about what you, as Every Nation Bryanston, are currently doing, and we'll get the chance to do a little bit more of in terms of bringing COVID-19 relief to those who are in need. So stay tuned straight after this message for that announcement. Today, we continue our series, Zion, Building a City Through Prayer. Week one, we spoke about the unceasing prayer. Week two, we spoke about the lamenting prayer. And today, I want to speak to you about the warrior's prayer. How do you know when it's your time? How do you know when it's your turn to step up to the plate or show up and be counted? How do you know when the moment you're in is not calling for anybody else, but for you to make that decision, to be courageous, to be the one to make a difference? How do you know? Truth of the matter is, we don't know. And it is this reason that has led many people to take their dreams with them to the grave. It is this reason that many people who are saved still feel like they have wasted grace, and why you and I, though we might consider ourselves to be skilled or talented, we tend to find ourselves absolutely bogged down more by our unmet potential rather than being engaged and grateful at the opportunities we have to make a difference. We just don't know when the moment is calling for us to stand up. The reason being is purpose is a messy road, right? Purpose is not something that we just sit back and we wait for some utopic moment, right, where everything just falls into place without any scars, any issues. Our marriage is perfect. Our work life is perfect. Everything is just as we had imagined it. That's not how the pathway of purpose works. As a matter of fact, to walk on the pathway of purpose, you need to learn how to embrace divine interruptions. It's these divine interruptions that sees sports people become businessmen and businesswomen. It's these divine interruptions that take scientists and they end up being stay-at-home moms, or great lawyers and attorneys leaving their firms and giving their entire lives to serve the poor and build new shelters for those who are in need. It is all divine interruptions. And what we're going to find today as we look at the text and as we pierce through a moment in the life of a character by the name of Elijah is one simple truth. It is only the interrupted life that prays the warrior's prayer. It's only the interrupted life that actually prays the warrior's prayer. Today, I want to look at two divine interruptions that are on the pathway of your destiny. One, the inconvenience of the presence of a living God, and two, the interruption of the pain of somebody else. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to read from verse 7 all the way through to verse 24. It reads as follows. Some time later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Some time later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow that I am staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Help us as we hear it today to respond to it by grace in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe. That is the only thing we know about Elijah at this point. There is no record of how he grew up, what might have led his life to be the kind of man that we see in this chapter. It's as if the Bible actually wants us to believe what James, the half-brother of Jesus, says about Elijah in James 5, verse 7. Elijah was a man like you and I. We don't have the luxury of providing excuses by looking at his life and go, well, because he lived like this, we can't do the same. No, he was an ordinary Joe from a village somewhere that no one knew about. In fact, Tishbe is mentioned only once in the Bible, and that is in this chapter. This is an ordinary Joe being used by God. And our first encounter with Elijah is him confronting King Ahab. Now, King Ahab was, according to chapter 16 of 1 Kings, the worst king of Israel in his time. The worst. He was not only cruel, but he married a lady by the name of Jezebel, and together created a system that did away with the worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and literally began to institutionalize the worship of Baal. Baal was known as the Lord of the storm, the Lord of the heavens. He would, in response to you doing his bidding, which were things that were immoral and even cruel, he would reward you by sending rain from heaven so that your vegetation might be able to grow. It is this setting in which we find the introduction of Elijah. Elijah is the only remaining prophet out of all the prophets of Israel. What, in fact, King Ahab and Jezebel did, they got 400 prophets of Baal and another 450 prophets of Asherah, and they literally paid them with government money to be the people who send the message of Baal. The only one left as the prophet of Yahweh is Elijah, and he stands alone in front of King Ahab, and he says this to him: I know that you basically think that Baal is the one who brings the rain, but I want to let you know there won't be any rain nor even dew until I say so. The reality is, in this moment, most of us might be thinking, that's crazy, right? We know Elijah doesn't have the power to hold out rain. Yes, he doesn't. It's actually God who holds out the rain and brings forth the rain. But for whatever reason, this almighty, powerful God called Yahweh is willing to stoop down and partner with our faith. You see, what we can learn from this point is this, that there are some things that cannot happen in this world until you and I pray. There are some things that will not take place until we declare the word in faith, declare the promises of God with hope in our souls. Somehow, God of the universe chooses to partner with Elijah, and the rain gets locked up in Elijah's words. And in that moment, God says to Elijah, right, now that you've spoken to King Ahab, I want you to pack up and leave and go to Kerith Ravine, which was an isolated place where Elijah went by himself. And there he found a brook that still had water running in it. And that's where he drank. And yet God also provided food for him by ravens, who'd fly by in the morning, drop off some meat and some bread, and also do the same thing in the evening. That, my friends, is what you call living. Meat in the morning and meat in the evening. This is why I'm not a vegetarian. I like the life of Elijah. I'm joking. If you only have meat in the morning and in the evenings, it's a sure way for you to get gout. So don't do that. But it's interesting that Elijah's provision doesn't come to him because of his striving. It comes to him because of obedience. It comes to him because he is where God has told him to be, and he's doing what God has told him to do. I want to propose to you that there are some places in our lives that when we go to, we might have the pleasure of everything being given to us, but because that's not where God has called us to, we might get the provision of man, but not the provision of God. If you want provision in your life, regardless of whether it comes to you by ravens or comes to you in another form, be what God wants you to be. Do what God has called you to do. The Bible says in verse 7 that the brook eventually ran out of water, and God called Elijah once again to stand up and go to a new place called Zarephath. It's all the way in Sidon. Now, this was the Mecca of Baal worship. It actually is the home of where Jezebel came from. It is equivalent of God saying to Elijah, hey, Elijah, I want you to go to the most dense part of the enemy's territory, and I want to sustain you there. I want you to go to where the enemy is, and I will actually lay out a table for you in the presence of your enemy. Elijah packs up and makes his way to Sidon, to Zarephath, and he finds a widow right at the town gate, and he asks her for water and bread. And The story seems to be very clear that this woman right now is in the midst of such bad famine and drought that she knows she has possibly one last meal for herself and her son. It might seem inconsiderate then that Elijah asks her to first give him some bread before she makes bread and a meal for herself. The reason why it might seem inconsiderate is because we are not seeing what Elijah is seeing. You see, in the Old Testament, prophets functioned like midwives. You know, when a woman is giving birth in those days, there were no sonograms or anything like that. And so the first person to tell you whether your baby was a boy or a girl was the midwife. They're the ones who brought the news to you for the very first time. So Elijah is seeing something that the widow can't see. And because of what he sees, he begins to ask appropriately. He knows that God is about to bring multiplication. And so because of that, he says, hey, you can start by giving me the bread. And he tells her, don't be afraid. And in this moment, this woman is caught between acting out of fear or acting out of faith. And she chooses to act out of faith. And what she finds is that God begins to multiply the oil and multiply the flour. It doesn't run out. In fact, it continues for a number of years until the rain eventually came back. What's interesting to me, even in this moment, is how we now know that this word of God functions like our sonogram, right? That we don't need just midwives now to tell us whether our baby is a boy or a girl so that we might prepare accordingly. But actually, the word of God is the sonogram that allows us to pierce beyond the normal, to pierce beyond the natural, and actually see through the promises of God what our lives are meant to be like. And as a result, by faith, we begin to plan our lives appropriately because the word of God has allowed us to see beyond our situation. This word of God takes you beyond your now and allows you to grab a hold of promises that allow you to reorientate your life through faith. Now, another interesting thing about this is that as Elijah is being sent into enemy's territory, he's also being sent outside the people of Israel. Funny enough, Jesus tells this exact same story in Luke chapter 4, verse 24 to 26. It is literally the first sermon that Jesus preaches in his public ministry. He tells the story of a widow who is in the time of famine and how during this great drought and great famine, God doesn't send Elijah to the many widows in Israel. But instead, he sends Elijah to the outsider, the widow in the enemy's camp, showing that God doesn't just care for the insider, but longs and loves the outsider. He loves the people we don't love. He wants to draw near to the people that have been ostracized, put out by culture, put out by those in leadership and in power. And it began to boggle and frustrate the religious leaders to the point that they wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because religion is all about the insider. It's about those who look like you, sound like you, believe like you, whilst God is not just for the insider. He is a God of the outsiders, that he wants those who are far from him, who do not look like his children. He wants to express his love and his provision even for them. Elijah gets brought in front of an outsider. Jesus himself tells this remarkable story that reflects the heart of God. Do you realize that the hero in this story that we have been speaking about is actually not Elijah? The hero in this story is the inconveniencing word of God. It is this inconveniencing word that literally took Elijah out of obscurity and placed him in front of King Ahab. It is this word that emboldened him to stand up and confront injustice in the nation of Israel all by himself, with all the armies of Israel and all these prophets seeking to kill him and take his life. It is this word that brought him before the cruel King Ahab. Yet it is this inconveniencing word that took him from there and took him to a hiding place where he began to experience the supernatural wonder of God's provision, only because he was where God told him to be. And it is this word that sends Elijah to the outsiders, that sends him into a place where he himself begins to realize the heart of God for those who have been cut out by society, who have not been welcomed into the inner circle of community. It is this word that inconveniences our lives into our purpose. Why is it that we try so hard to avoid being inconvenienced by the word, by God's presence and spirit? Well, I want to suggest to you it is because many times we worship a God that we've made up in our own mind, who looks like us. We worship a God who's made in our own image. You see, a God who's made in your image will never inconvenience you, right? He will always give you grace when you're in trouble, and he will always be angry at your enemies whenever they do something wrong. You see, a God who cannot inconvenience you cannot change you. A God who cannot inconvenience you cannot save you. You see, the reality is, this is how the warrior's prayer actually sounds like. Lord, if there's anything you want done in this world that is difficult, and everybody that you ask refuses to be inconvenienced by you, Lord, inconvenience me. Let me do it. Choose me. I will do that for you. This is the warrior's prayer. Second thing I want to tell you, share with you today, is about the interruption of the pain of somebody else. In verse 17, after Elijah and this widow have seen this great miracle of the flour and the oil that keep multiplying, we find out that Elijah is actually lodging on the upper room part of the house. While he's on the upstairs part of the house, downstairs there is the continual miracle of provision, and the son of the widow is ill to the point where he dies. Do you know what that feels like? To be stuck between God's miracle and your tragedy. And like this widow, we begin to doubt ourselves and doubt our faith. She literally goes to Elijah and says, "Why are you here? Is it to bless me or to curse me? And did my son die because of my sin?" Elijah responds in a way that has wrecked me this entire week. Here's what he says to the widow in verse 19. He says, "Give me your son. Give me your son." He takes her son, and he takes him upstairs into his private room, and he lays him on his bed. Do you see what Elijah's doing? He's empathizing with such deep connection with this woman that he's literally choosing to carry the burden, not just with her, but for her. He's so deeply affected by the pain that she's going through that he's literally willing to pray and intercede and trust for this miracle as if it was his own. He asks her, give me your son, and he carries her. He takes the son into his private room and begins to cry out to the Lord. I remember 2 years ago, I lost a family member. And I was there at the scene, and her mother asked me and her aunt to go and tell her dad that she had lost her daughter. I had never done that before. And I'll never forget the look on her dad's face. Never. The confusion, the anger, the hurt, the questions, the reasoning, the sheer desire to take her place. And on our end, the sheer desire to take away the pain that we could see was so heavy on his heart. What's happening to Elijah is that the empathy is affecting him. He's not passing through this woman's pain. He's allowing a moment to pause and to say, I not only empathize with you, but I'm going to cry out to God as if this was my own child. And cry out as if this was a miracle that I needed. He goes, he lays him on the bed. And the Bible says he stretches himself out over the body 3 times. Some historians say maybe he was trying to warm the body. Others say maybe he was trying to impart something in there. But the posture of being stretched out is the deepest form, the deepest act of complete vulnerability. What Elijah is doing, what Elijah is saying is, Lord, even if you have to take me, please bring this kid's life back into him. He begins to cry out and to intercede. And it's interesting in Isaiah 59, when God is speaking to the nation of Israel, who are devastated by injustice, devastated by pain, devastated by sin. God says this to the nation of Israel through Isaiah in Isaiah 59 verse 14. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intervene. The ESV says, no one to intercede. What God is saying is that when he looks upon the earth and he sees the depravity, the pain, the injustice in the world, it absolutely displeases him. But what appalls him is that when he wants to do something, he doesn't find anyone who's willing to stand in the gap between God's heart and man's pain. No one who's willing to intercede between God's power and the brokenness of the earth. Some things can only happen when you and I pray, when you and I intercede as if our life depended on it, when we begin to cry out, not just for ourselves, but cry out for other people's pain so that God can bring redemption and healing for them as though we needed it. Where are my intercessors? Where are those who stand in the gap between the heart of God and the pain of man? It is only those who are interrupted by the pain of somebody else. You see, Elijah is not the only one who gets stretched out. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament, speaking to Peter, says to him, you, Peter, will also be stretched out further than what you want, further than what you realize. And what he was speaking about is actually, he was speaking about Peter's death, that Peter would also be crucified by his arms being stretched out, his legs being stretched out. And it's this crucifixion that also reminds us of Jesus's death, that he is the one who is ultimately stretched out for all the pain of humanity. And so this child rises from the dead, and his rising from the dead out of Elijah's bed is a significant answer to the woman's question, did this son of mine die because of my sin? And what God is saying is, no, your son did not die for your sin, but my son did. My son is the one who will die for the sins of humanity. My son is the one who will be stretched out and stretched over those who are dead in their sins, dead in their trespasses, those who are dead in their ways. It is my son who will be stretched out over them, and he will stand in the gap for them so that they might have salvation. Why is it that we don't allow our lives to be interrupted? Jesus was interrupted by the pain of all of humanity. Why is it that we avoid being interrupted by other people's pain? I want to suggest to you, it's because we genuinely enjoy being comfortable. And we get caught up in all that we do and all that it is that we do that is called being busy. I know there's so many things that we're doing that are important, but sometimes in our busyness, we only make room for what is important to us. That actually is what being comfortable is all about. When you create a life that only makes room for your pleasures and your security. All of us are meant to make room in our lives for other people's pain, that we might be a place that intercedes for those who are in need, that extends ourselves beyond just what is comfortable to us. So what does the warrior's prayer sound like? Well, it sounds like this. Lord Jesus, if there is anything that you want to do in the world that is difficult, and everyone that you've asked refuses to be interrupted by the pain of men, interrupt me. Interrupt my life. I will do whatever I will for your glory and for your purposes. I want to end with what this widow says in verse 24. Now that her son has been raised from the dead, she responds to Elijah by these three powerful words. Now I know. Isn't that weird? She's just seen a miracle literally day in, day out for over 2 years that she's been with Elijah, whereby the flour and the oil were not running dry. But only now she knows that this is the man of God and the words that God has given him are true. What is it about this moment of his son being raised to from the dead that makes her know beyond the shadow of the doubt? It kind of reminds me of my grandfather. My grandfather, just before he passed away, started suffering with, you know, memory loss. And it would literally take us about 10, 15 minutes when my dad and I walked into the room to explain to him and convince him that my dad was his son and I was his grandson. It took such a while, but he could see, he could hear, but he didn't understand. I believe this is true for so many of us. That though we can see, though we can hear, yet we still fail to know. And what this story tells us is that the only way you can live with a deep sense of knowing is when you encounter the risen Son of God. That it's in encountering him that the blessed assurance becomes your portion. No matter where you are, no matter what your circumstance, nothing can shake the blessed assurance that we have when we've encountered the resurrected Son of God. I want that for you today. If you feel like you're an outsider, if you feel like you don't know God, if you feel like you are far from God, what I want for you today is the blessed assurance of knowing his salvation, his love, his passion for you. Today, I want to encourage you to make that decision and take that step. And for those of you who know God and have been following him, I pray for you and I pray for me that we will not be content to be pew warmers with lukewarm hearts, but we would choose to live the interrupted life that is filled with the inconvenience of the word of a living God and the interruption of the pain of somebody else. Lord, I pray for us today that, Lord, you would meet us, you would speak to us, you would lead us, you would guide us. Where we have made ourselves our own gods, we repent. And Lord, where we have been far from you, we declare today, we need you, we need your presence, and we need your word. We need you to affect our hearts in such a way that we will not overlook other people's pain, but we would be affected by it. So Lord, we thank you that the resurrected Son is constantly desiring to meet us, constantly desiring to find the outsider and express his love for him or her. We thank you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.